Well, you can get ready to where we're going to go, because we're going to go back into Romans chapter 12, but really take a different direction this morning than we were Wednesday night. But that's where we were at Wednesday night. That was predominantly, or that's where we started. That was the where we launched at. But we're going to talk about family matters this morning. And it may take a little different direction than what you might think in family matters. But all the glory to God. Father, we love you. We can't do anything without you. Our life is in your hands. And we go forward in you. Lord, we worship you. We commit all our moments unto you. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your grace, your glory, your anointing continue to overshadow. Lead us according to your truth. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Rosie, is that the latest edition? That's the latest edition. Stand up. Hallelujah. Turn around. Show everybody the... What's
Mia.
Mia. Oh, Mia Maya. She is so pretty. Hallelujah. Well, thank God she takes after Rosie's side, not Homer's side. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for it, Father. Amen. Well, we're going to, as I said, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. We'll start reading there in just a few moments. But I wanted to discuss family, and God wants to talk about family this morning, and not necessarily earthly family, but us as a family. And I want to start out by talking about our earthly family to start with. When we're born... we're born into a family. And I was blessed to be born into the Flint family. But of course, when you're born into whatever your name is, Flint, your mom and dad come from two other families or two families. So my dad was a Flint, and then, of course, his mother was a Walker, and then my mother was a Thomas, and then her, or of course, her mother was a Walker, and those two Walkers were not kin to each other, from what I understand. There's no incest here, okay? At least I pray not. But they were totally, they didn't even know each other. Those. But anyway, what I'm saying is, as I grew up, there was, you know, when I would go to different, aunt's house or uncle's house, and then sometimes with the Flints, or with the Walkers, even on both sides of the family, or the Thomases, we would, all those families would have family reunions. And I've spoke with people before in this life that say, the only relative I have is like my immediate family, or I've got one uncle or one aunt, and that's all I know, or, you know, there was just me and my mom and dad and my brother and sister, and we don't know anybody else other than that. Or, you know, I had an uncle that died, and that's the last of. And I understand that. And if that's the case of people, then and so be it. And I say, okay, I understand that and respect that. But at the same time, for myself, it's really foreign. It's a very foreign kind of concept, because in any of those families, any of those four different families, I would say without, I don't think this is exaggeration, that I have, if you went second and third cousin and first, second, and third cousin, I have literally hundreds of aunts. I mean, when the Flints get together, I know they're my, you know, that's, I never seen you before, but you're a Flint, so somehow we're blood related, you know. I don't know. Thomas is same way. Man, you know, I'm so-and-so's, and he's your daddy's uncle, and so I got to be, that's great. I don't know you, but I'm so glad. So I literally have hundreds of aunts, uncles. They might be great uncles or great aunts or great-great uncles. But I have literally hundreds of uncles and aunts and cousins in that sense of the word. So it's a big, big family. I'm just part of, I mean, it's not like I don't, you know, there's just a few of us. So that's the family that I was born into. But I realize that even though there's that extreme expanse of family, for myself, and I'm talking personally here, that if we were to get all of those families together and they were all kin to me, there's probably not a place in Immokalee that could house them. There's just, you know, like I said, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It could go up into the thousands maybe. But I realize that family orientation condenses down the closer you get to a place of who you know the most, and that place of intimacy. There was all those aunts and uncles when I'd go to my dad's reunions. But then beyond the masses, there was always my dad's brothers, and he had several brothers, and then they had kids, and I would know them, but I would know most and foremost my dad's brothers and his kids. And then from that place on down, if you came down the ladder, there was always, you know, the people that my dad associated with the most in his family. And that was his first cousins or whatever. And I would know them even more than I would the extended ones. And then if you got even closer, it would be my grandmother and grandfather. You know, I would know them really well. And then if you get really close, as you bring it really down and hone it in, it was always, you know, our family. It was mom and dad and my two sisters. And although there was family, then there was really close family. And then there was closer family. And then there was, and then it came right down to our home, our very home. Now, in the body of Christ, it's kind of like that as well, like what I described. And even more so for those of you that look around and say, well, you know, I can only think of 10 relatives I've got. And that's okay. You're no less fortunate than myself. But in the family of God, once you're born into the kingdom, once you're born in the family of God, you're born into a family that really has millions, not just thousands and not just hundreds of thousands, but you have really millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not a fact, it's a truth. And the truth is that in the spirit, they are blood relatives if they've been born again. That's the masses. I don't know my brothers in China, but I've got brothers in China. I don't know my brothers in Indonesia or in Africa. I do know some of my brothers now in Africa. I went and met them, although I had never met them before, but we have the same spiritual father. But what I'm trying to say, of all the different hundreds of countries around the world and all the 50 states in the United States, you have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the extended body and family of God in the earth. Then there is the family of God as in persuasion. Now, we all are of the persuasion of this. This is our persuasion. This is what we're convinced of by the Word of God. We call ourselves full gospel or spirit-filled gospel people. In other words, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Now, once you believe that, that in itself doesn't separate you necessarily, if you understand what I'm talking about, but it begins to condense you by the millions and millions and millions. Because once you step over a threshold and say no, because not everybody that's born again believes that speaking in tongues is for today. And once you say, I believe speaking in tongues is for today, and I myself have received that, then that persuasion or that convincing condenses you down. You come into another sector or another section of your family. And it's not like you don't love the rest of them, but you're not going to associate by reason of the fact, not associate as in cut them off, but you know what I'm saying. You're not going to hang around them or listen so much to what they have to say because you're of a total different persuasion. You believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe in the baptism of the evidence of speaking in tongues. And when you do that, there's millions of your family members that you kind of just separate from just by believing that. And that's based on your persuasion. Then there is that part of the body, that part of the family that goes beyond persuasion. It goes into association. And there's millions that I'm persuaded with that I don't know. There's more out there that's just blood relatives that I don't know than anything. But then there's less that I don't know just because of persuasion. I mean, they're a smaller group. And then there's another group that's even smaller than that, and that is the group of association. In other words, like Candy and I or all of us or any of you that go to Tulsa, Pastor Dave is my pastor. Pastor Dave is Homer's pastor. I'm Homer's pastor, but Pastor Dave is Homer's senior pastor, if you want to understand it in that sense of the word. So this church looks at Pastor Dave and the eldership there as a covering over this body. And the men and the women that associate with that ministry and with this school of thought, like we teach this doctrine, that association condenses the family down even more. It can bring us down, it constricts us even more. It's not like we don't love those that are out there, but once we cross the threshold of baptism of the Holy Ghost, there is a persuasion that separates us, and then in that persuasion, there's an association that persuades us, and we say, okay, we're associated with Jim Martin. We're associated with Donna Roberson. Those are the kind of people that we bring in here. Those are the kind of people that teach what we believe, that they say what we, they're speaking the same things. They're on that focal path. And listen, folks, if you don't have a focus, and if you don't get real determined about what exactly you do believe, you're never going to really receive anything in particular. You can live a constructive, godly life and holy, but if you're going to go into a place where you're really going to achieve something for God, you've got to get laser focused. You've got to get laser focused. You've got to get into a place where you really understand what you believe and say, I'm going after that with all cost. Now, beyond the persuasion and beyond the association, then there is the intimacy of the family that is associated with each other on a continual basis. It's the people you live with. It's the people you're striving with. The world calls it your immediate family. And though we are of a persuasion and though we are of an association, this right here is our immediate family. This is where we eat at. This is our table. This is where we sit down with each other. This is where you hear what I believe and you say, okay, I'll continue to go there because I believe what you're preaching, Pastor. I believe what Homer's teaching. I follow that. And we believe we're going someplace with it. We believe that we're fasting and praying and seeking His Word and saying, God, man, help us not to stumble, not just in fleshly things, but in our doctrine and what we say, because we're leading a bunch of people in a place where this is as serious as a father and a mother having an immediate associate or an immediate influence on their children. What we say, what we do, is a direct influence to you. It really is. And so I think you really understand that and realize that. How many are with me so far? Okay. So let's read in chapter 12 and in verse 1. We'll just read on down, and it's hard to get to one particular verse, so we really want to get down here just a little bit to verse 9, but I'll read all the way through. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and we just kind of discussed that, didn't we? And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Let me stop right there and meddle just a minute, okay? He says he's going to identify the different ministries. And then he talks about prophecy here, and he says, if a man's going to prophesy, let him prophesy, or a woman, according to the proportion of their faith. Well, prophecy can be in a number of different ways. Sometimes I'm teaching up here, sometimes I'm prophesying. Prophecy is the direct and immediate mind of Christ to a given situation. Many times it can be forth-telling, it can be telling what the future is, but it also can be speaking present truth to individuals or to an immediate situation in your life. Paul said in another place in Corinthians, he says, let them prophesy one by one, that the person that coming in is convinced in their heart and they say of truth, God is in the house. Why? Because you spoke what was on their mind. You prophesied what was on their mind. They say, oh my God, they're reading my mind. Has somebody been talking to them? What is going on? So prophecy can be that, but prophecy always is based on faith. And faith does, and I learned this from Pastor Dave, bears repeating, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you're not going to be able to prophesy outside of the proportion of your faith. And proportion of your faith is based on the continuity, the gravity, the sobriety of the word of God. Do you understand that? A lot of times people, this always bothered me. A lot of times people always talk about kinds of things like, because they want, sometimes they want the wow. They want the wow, like, wow, you know, God, you know, God's wow enough if you just stick to the truth. And I've heard people will talk about kids in foreign countries and whatever, you know, prophesying. And I'm not saying that God can't do something way beyond what we can imagine. But if prophecy is according to the proportion of their faith, sometimes somebody will say, you know what, they were just saved 2 weeks ago, and my God, they gave me a prophecy, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, you know what? They are not qualified to give you no prophecy. First of all, they do not have enough word in them. Secondly, there's probably still a whole lot of flesh in them. Oh, you say, Pastor, you're judging. No, listen, that's what the Word of God says. I'll receive something from anybody in simplicity, but what can a person that's only been born again or only been serving the Lord a year really give you? All they can say to you is, God told me to tell you that He loves you. But according past that, their doctrine is not God. In other words, God doesn't disenfranchise your understanding and then just speak prophecy to you and you don't have anything else to do with it. No, it's coming up from a well. When I'm prophesying to you, it's not like I don't know what I'm saying. I do know what I'm saying. I'm not really in charge of it. I'm yielding, but it's coming from a revelation on the inside of me. So I'll receive from a kid on a tricycle, but I'm not going to receive some long drawn out word, or somebody comes in and tells me, man, I've been in the presence of God all day and God's presence was on me and he gave me a word and God said, you're supposed to, you know, you're not long for being here. You're probably going to, God said, you're going to leave this ministry and launch out into this and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And the only reason why that tricks people is because of ego. It gets people, it'll stroke their ego a lot of times. But faith is based on, or prophecy is based on your ability and your maturity in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, did you get anything out of that? He says, look, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of the word that's in us. I could put that, and I don't think it's out of context. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Now the connotation is when it says on teaching or ministry, it's still saying wait. And what that means is wait on the Holy Spirit. Let him exalt you. Let your teaching come from him. Let the doctrine come from him. Let the power come from him. Don't you be the one running out in front of God. Waiting on God. Let your exaltation come from the Lord. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence. Our assignment's not to go through all these and teach on all this morning. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, but this is our assignment. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Everybody say, let love be without dissimulation. Thank you. The word dissimulation means to pretend, or it means hypocrisy, or it, in the Greek, it actually means, I looked this up, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't spend a whole lot of time in the Greek, but it does say, don't be pretending, or it says pretending, so I put the don't be pretending in there. Webster says, dissimulation is hiding under a false appearance. The act of faking. So, with that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. And as you're going to Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read past. Let love be without hypocrisy or pretense or faking or all those things that I just mentioned. Hate that which is evil, it says in the King James, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Let me just say, since I'm glad I read that further, because we're going to go there to Hebrews in just a moment, but the Lord reminds me as I read what I just read, and taking you back to the beginning statements about what family is and how that family is honed in. It gets closer and closer, both in the natural and then in the spiritual realm. As we look here, and I hope you still are close to Romans 12. Look there again, there with me just for a moment. I had you jump out of there too quick. Verse 10 again, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, this is right after he says, don't have pretense. Don't be faking. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. When he says distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, one of the things that I want you to see, and that you'll see this even much clearer when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, and we could have gone there and then come back here, but I just want you to understand this, that if Paul is writing here and he's saying that in the body that we should not carry a pretense or a hypocrisy. Now, there's a number of different ways to talk about that. There is the preferring someone above another. That's a hypocrisy. And respecting a pastor more than a cleaning lady. That's a hypocrisy. Those things are so easy to do, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. I've gotten conscience checks through the years many times. Like, I would think, no, I don't want to do that with so and so. And then I would think, now wait a minute, would I do that with Homer? And then I would think, okay, I gotta be plain. You know, I mean, it's wrong for you to love one of your kids. I know you know this as a parent. It's wrong for you to love one of your kids more than another. It's wrong for you to love one of your grandkids more than another. You just gotta love across the board like your father. And so dissimulation can be that preferring someone above another. It can be a false pretense. But if we're in a body that God hones us down into, and an immediate family, then this makes sense when Paul says distributing to the necessity of the saints. In other words, if you're in a nucleus, or if you're in something that you know where God can speak. Now, distributing the necessity of the saints can be as much as coming up here and giving on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whatever. Because we do give. The church gives. And it's not like, I mean, if you're giving individually, that's great to different needs. But the Lord speaks to us to give. We give to the community sometimes, or we're giving really mainly to people in the church if they need it, and to other ministries as the Lord speaks. So that's part of it. But here's the thing. If you are not intricately integrated into a family cell, see, I knew when one of my daughters was going through something because I'm their daddy. When they were living in my home, Mama knew. This Mama Candy, my wife, she knew, and we would do whatever we needed to do to meet those needs. Now we are, thank God for our associations. You know, thank God for Jim and Dave and Gary and all those. Man, I don't know what I'd do without them. But this is our, as far as in the spirit, and as far as in proximity to the body of Christ. This is our immediate family. Yes, sir. This is our immediate family. And if we are in our immediate family, and if we are part of it, and we don't let the devil disenfranchise from it, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to speak to us at times like, meet that need, or do that, or give there, or do that, whatever. If you're not close, or if you're living your own life, If you're, it's your own life, if you discover after, you know, your second house, and excuse me, Julio, you don't have two boats, so I'll say this, your second boat, or you're this, or you're that, if you wake up one day and say, you know what, I need to start giving more to the church, you're way past. You've been living a selfish life. You've been living a selfish life. And you can't distribute it to the necessity of the saints. Well, Pastor, I really don't hear him speaking to me that much about it. You know why? Because your world is all about you. It's all about your focus. And we got to get that property, and we got to get that, and we got to do that. And then, but if you're rubbing elbows in the church, and you're finding out that needs are there, or if the church has a need, is this all right? I'm going to say, is it all right to Homer? Because he's amen to me. Hallelujah. It's all right with all of you. I know. You're hearing me. Hallelujah. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Well, I'll start a little earlier than that. Let's hold fast and professional. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that word provoke is paroxysmos. It means to incite. Paroxysmos means to incite to good or to dispute in anger, contention, provoke unto. So I'm going to read it again. It's not provoke here doesn't mean just like, oh, wonderful feelings of love, ecstasy, just really I feel great about what you just said. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then he's going to give the instruction based on that. Let us provoke. If you haven't been mad at me recently for what I've been saying, a little bit ticked off, I probably haven't been doing my job. No, I hope all of you love me all the time. And I don't want you mad at me, really. But church should be something, and I say this for myself, I listen. I listen to Jim. I listen to Homer. I listen to Gary. I listen, and much of what they say, are you living a godly life, Pastor? Yes, I am. But much of what they say under the anointing confronts me in the face, and it causes me to have to sit down and deal with myself and honestly answer questions in my conscience. Am I doing what these men are saying? Church should not be, if the church you go to, church should be a place where at times, not always, but at times, you go away and say, man. And when you go away and say, that wasn't really the best service we ever had, if it is one that provokes your conscience and it provokes you to have to deal with yourself, and to work through contemplations and say, am I really all right right there? Is that okay? Sometimes it will be okay, and a lot of times it's not okay, but at least it's a conscience check. If you're not sitting in those services, and if somebody like myself is not provoking you to a place where you have to look at yourself and say, am I really doing this? Then you're going to the wrong church, and the man's not doing his job, and you need to be in a place where you go away and say, I'm not sure if I'm happy today or if I'm mad. I'm not sure what kind of service that was. But all I know is he kept quoting from the Word of God. So I've got to deal with this. I can't just throw it up. If I really want to go in with God, I've got to say, what does the Word of God say? How do I reconcile this? Maybe I've got to change. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Provoke. Hallelujah. So he says here, not forsaking. How do we do this provoking? Chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. His coming. We've got to all the more exhort each other in this. Not forsaking. Somebody said, well, I'm not forsaking. Listen, the word not forsaking, and then he goes on to say, is the manner of some. You know what the manner of some? The manner of some, the word manner means the habit. The habit. Now listen. Judge me according to the Word of God, what I'm about to say from Hebrews. It says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling, if you look it up, if you go into the Strong's and you go to the root, and then it goes you another root and another root, it's the word assembling goes all the way down to, it creates this, A place of companionship. A place of companionship. You know what companionship is? It's intimacy. I can't really truly have intimacy with all of my blood brothers out there. I really can't even have close intimacy with the persuasions. There's millions that I can't because they're just impossible. I can have a little bit better and a much more intimacy with those that are of the association, but where I can really have communion and intimacy is where those who are in the immediate family, in that place of companionship. And the only way you can really have companionship is in this place of intimacy where we come together, we assemble together, and we're not forsaking. Now, I'm not talking about, now let me preface this. I'm not talking about a visitor that comes occasionally. If, you know, if they come and enjoy what we're doing here, that's wonderful. I'm not even talking about somebody that God launches out of here. Like, they've been with us for a while, and then they launch out. God, they come to their pastor. They come to me and say, look, I really feel like God wants to use me over there. What do? You will you pray about that? Will you verify that? How do you feel about it? That's not the situation. But I'm saying this, and you judge me according to the word. If you've been planted here, and this would go out to many that have come and gone, if they've been planted here and they've been a part of companionship, and then they somehow begin to forsake it, they have walked out of God's will for their life. They have disassembled themselves, and don't ask them to lie. What are you saying? Don't ask them to lie. If someone has been here and been a part of this church, and I'm sorry, I've got the word of God on this. If they've been part of this church, they've been planted here, you've seen them here, you've seen them here, and they weren't a visitor, and they didn't launch out of here and go into another ministry in which we prayed over them and said, go launch. But at one time they said, yes, we're part of that ministry, we're part of that ministry. If they are no longer coming on a habitual basis, if you go up to them and you see them in the marketplace or whatever, and I'm guilty like all of you because I always want to, talk to somebody, and if you go up and you say, how you doing? Well, I can tell you how they're doing. They are not doing good. They are not doing good spiritually if they are not continuing to assemble themselves here with us. Something is wrong in their spiritual life. They have begun to backslide to some degree. Pastor, you are real. Is it here in the Word or what? I've asked people how you doing, and then I'll stand there and they'll start telling me, and you know what? Especially as a and I feel bad for people. Honestly, I do. I wish sometimes I wasn't. I wish I could just kind of take off a mask. I'm not the pastor right now. Because, man, as soon as you say, how you doing, and you hadn't seen them for 2 months or whatever, they'll start telling you, man, me and God, I'm telling you, they just start, woo, they'll just start, and God's giving me this revelation and that revelation and that revelation and this revelation. Woo, I'm still praying. I'm still in the Word. Now, Pastor, you can't judge people like that. I'm telling you, it's in the Word of God. If they were doing good, they would be with us. They would be tending services. They would be helping shout down the glory. They would be in the fight. There's something wrong with their walk. Now, do you condemn them? No. Pray for them. But you don't have to. Don't ask them to lie. Don't ask them how you're doing. Because they're going to start lying to you. Because every one of them invariably are going to tell you, I'm doing good. I'm doing just as good as I was when I was attending every service. Well then, my God, you gave me a revelation. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to work that hard anymore. I'll just stop. Pastor, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm just reasoning with that individual. If it doesn't matter, I'll show up sometimes, and if you see me, you see me. If you don't, you don't. And I'm doing great. Pastor, something's wrong with you if you don't show up and preach to us. Oh, no, I'm doing just as good as I ever was. I'm just, me and him's walking just as close as we ever were. I'm in the Word, and glory to God, he shows up every day. I just don't want to see y'all. Hallelujah. Many times, and I say this totally uncondemning, I just know through the years I've watched spirits many times, and people really that are very, very, very sincere have this fight, is that they begin to feel disenfranchised. They begin to feel unaccepted. They begin to feel isolated or not part of the body. You have to ask yourself, and I say this to help everyone fight through this when those kinds of things come. If you are ever a part of this and you're going forward and then all that happens, and sometimes it can be because of a relationship here, a relationship there, a relationship. Listen, this is the, I'm not the church, but this and what we teach and us all coming together is the church. Never ever allow Satan to disenfranchise you because of any relationship. Get healed in that relationship. But you have to understand, when those spirits starts coming and those emotions start coming, you'll swear. You'll swear that the church doesn't treat you like they used to, or the pastor doesn't treat you like he used to. I remember a movie that I once watched. I don't recommend it. It's not really the most edifying, but I watched it, okay? and this is past tense. It's the movie Others. And in this movie, it's very interesting. It's a little scary, and I don't like scary movies, so, but I did watch it. But it's kind of a brain teaser, too. There was this woman and her two children. And she lived in this house, and she lived, and they just, you know, they had a happy life, and they were in that house, and, you know, they were, the father was gone for the time being. And they were, I'm trying to remember it, and they were in this house, and, you know, the kids would play outside, and the mom would cook dinner and whatever, and it was this big, nice two-story house. And every once in a while, they would see, you know, the mom or the kids would see a figure walk by another room. And they were like, oh, my God, the kids would come and tell mom. Or they would see, you know, she'd walk into the kitchen and another, you know, another woman would be preparing food in there. And she'd, my God. And it didn't take them long to realize, she began to think, this place is haunted. It's got spirits in here. There are ghosts in here. And it became a quandary for her, and she began to try to comfort her kids because they'd see that, and they would hear voices. They would hear people talking. They'd walk into a room, and people would be talking, and they'd, like, you know, they couldn't see them, but they could hear the voices. They were like, man. And that, so she began to try to, what is going on? What is going on? Then she began to remember. And as she began to remember, her memory took her back. And her memory took her back and took her back. And I won't go into the harshness of this. But she remembered that she actually was dead. That she had died in that house. And she remembered that her kids had actually died in that house. And then she came to an awareness like, wait a minute, if we died here, then we must be. We're the ghosts. The people that we're running into are real people. They're living. They're living in our house, and they're real. And what we're seeing is every once in a while, we as ghosts are running into real people. You say, that's weird, Pastor. No, it's about like the attacks of the enemy. Whenever you start feeling like they're picking on me, I don't know if they love me, there's something wrong with them. You, in that movie, the ghosts were the others. Or the others were the real people. That's right. That's the right way. The others were they weren't ghosts, they were real. Sometimes in our minds, in our fights, we start thinking that what the enemy's brought is real. And listen, the truth is the truth in this house. Hold to the truth. Don't believe lies. Don't allow yourself to be segregated. Don't allow yourself to be separated. What you're seeing in this pulpit, not from me, but from the Word, is the truth. Hold to the truth. If you believe anything else, you're the ghost. You're the one that's messed up. Because what we've been saying has not changed. We're still praying, we're still saying, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And people have gone out at times and said, listen, I know that they're good people, but we just see things a different way now. And we see this revelation. You know, the problem with that is this. If the revelation you're now standing in replaces the one that you once stood in, and I'm speaking as in foundation, then how do you know the one you're standing in is really truth? Because you just used it to replace the old. How can you put full weight on what you now believe? You have become the others. You're the ghost. You're the one with a twist in your mind.
Glory.
Glory. Thank you. And I've heard this before, and I know, and honestly, I do not condemn anybody. People will say, but there's more of them. There's more of them. Listen, I'm not against big churches or big ministries or big anything. Because if we keep going, if we have thousands born again, I guess according to big, that's probably what we'll be. So I'm not against that. But I will tell you this. If you go and say, if your reasoning is like this, wow. Well, I got, oh man, I wish I didn't have to stop. You don't. One place, please. Okay, one place. One place. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember, when you feel disenfranchised or when you feel separated, see, I love Kevin being here. Kevin's invited to be a part of everything, and he comes here and he feels so free to come here, and he's got a free spirit. Many of the others of you, you know, you come here. We don't have a whole lot of extracurricular activities. It's not because I'm against them. We just are in such a fight most of the time, it's hard to plan one. Let's go have a beach day. Okay, as soon as I get Goliath killed, I've just got to, you know, I'm fixing to kill him, and I've been in a sword fight with him for days now, you know, and I feel like I'm going to live finally, you know. Okay, we'll go to the beach just as soon as, and then the beach turns into, or a fun day turns into 2 months later or 3 months later. It's not that we don't believe in that, but it's like, but listen, when you feel disenfranchised, make sure you're not the other, because the Bible says in Proverbs 18 that a person who has friends must show themselves friendly. In other words, you must engage. You must be the one to engage. I'm going to come, if Julio says, I want the church to come over for a fish fry, if he makes that statement, he's not made that statement. That'll be just, the fish fry will be mine and his. But if he says, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to have a fish fry and everybody's welcome to come, I don't have to have him personally call me. Well, Julio didn't call me. A person with friends must engage. In other words, I should go to his fish fries until he tells me, I don't want you at my fish fries. And I'm going to say, why not? You got to let them throw, literally, the only way that you can say that they are separating is if they say to you, we don't want you here no more. And I'm going to say, well, I don't care. I'm friendly, so you got to be my friend. You got to be my friend. Can I come to your party? Don't I just show up? No, I'm not. I better watch out. Well, where were we at? 1 Kings 18. Hallelujah. Now I got to look. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, Lord. So 19. 18 is where Elijah has this huge confrontation with the prophets of Baal and with Ahab and Jezebel. And in 18, he has this huge, there's 450 prophets of Baal. It's Israel's, it's the history of Israel. Read it, chapter 18. They've backslidden. They're serving Balaam. And all of these prophets are prophesying from devils. And they're Jezebel's personal prophets. And Elijah sends and gives them a challenge. And he says, look, we're going to show all of Israel who's God. Come and we're going to build an altar. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. And you 450 prophets of Baal, you call out to or you call out to Baal, and if he answers with fire, we'll all serve him. Israel will serve him. Do you agree? And Israel says, okay. But if God, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he answers, we're going to go back to serving him. Well, the short of the long is this. You know, they build this altar. All these guys, these 450, they act like idiots. They cut themselves. They scream. They do everything they possibly can. The Bible says they even leaped on the altar. They were leaping on the altar and trying to get Balaam to. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And then Elijah says, look, put the sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. Take these barrels of water. He dug a trench. He put these stones up there, these huge boulders, 12 big boulders. He dug this big trench, this big ditch around it, and then he killed the sacrifice, and then he says, take all these big barrels and pour water on it. And they took all these big barrels, and they poured the water on the sacrifice until it filled up the ditch that went all the way around. And he said, do it again, and they did it again. He said, do it again, and they did it again. They filled it up until it come up to the brim of the ditch that went around. And then Elijah called simply upon God. And when he did, the Bible says the fire came down from heaven. The fire of God came down from heaven and it consumed the altar, it consumed the sacrifice. And it said it burnt the stones up. It burnt and it licked up all the water. It totally consumed everything. Now thank God that we don't do this to false teachers nowadays. But if you don't think God isn't serious about false gods and false doctrines, he said, grab those 450 prophets of Baal, because they're like, we're walking out of here. No, grab them. And the Bible says he took them down, and it sounds like he himself got involved. the man of God took a sword and 450 of them. Hold them. And they would fall one by one by one. That's serious. That's serious. Where's the love of God in that? Ask Jehovah. He's trying to save a nation from Jezebel and her 450 prophets. Well, he killed them, or they killed him. And it sounds like he got involved. But in chapter 19, this is the aftermath. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods... See, she was... Ooh, that's a bad lady. She's seen the power of God, or heard of the power of God, and then she's still saying, let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. Now, God, here's this man who's done all that, and one woman. I have nothing to say bad about you ladies, you Spirit-filled Holy Ghost ladies. But what all 450 prophets of Baal could not do, one demon-possessed woman with a power of manipulation so strong, I'm going to do to you what you just did to them. And the Bible says, pew, he took off for his life. God, I'm not going to say anymore. Okay. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Then he got a pitiful spirit. Oh, God, kill me. And he said, it is enough, Lord. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drank and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. Well, can you imagine eating something that fills you up that you don't have to eat again for 40 days and 40 nights? That's angel food right there. So he comes to Mount Horeb, and in verse 9, and he said thither, he came into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down the altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth. God told him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now watch this, verse 11. And a great and strong wind rent the mountain. I mean, he's standing, we'll know in just a moment, by the way the word describes this, he's standing in the mouth of this cave on this mountain. And the Lord says, I want you to go stand there at the mouth of this cave. And the Lord says, I want to do something. I want to show you something. And when he went to the mouth of this cave, and a strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Bible says, behold, the Lord passed by. Now, the Lord did pass by. The Lord caused this strong wind to come. It was such a strong wind that wherever this mountain was that he was standing in, he's watching, protected in this cave, that the wind is so strong. And so strong that it's actually just busting rocks. It's busting boulders and breaking pieces. But the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Did the Lord cause it? Yes, he did. But it says the Lord was not in it. Now, that sounds paradoxical. It sounds really different. I mean, he caused it. He's the one that sent it, but he was not intimately inside of it. There was not something that God was wanting to show something to Elijah. And after that, after the wind, an earthquake. So after that, he's standing there, and all of a sudden, this cave and everything around it, he's starting to shake. It's starting to shake, and he's thinking, God's fixing to speak to me. God's fixing to give direction to my life. I mean, this is Almighty God. Remember, he just had a tremendous experience. He just saw fire come down from heaven. So it'd be easy for him to think, my God, here you are. You're about to speak to me through some supernatural sign and wonder. And the Bible says that God caused the earthquake, but then it says right here, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. He wasn't there. His presence wasn't there. And after the earthquake, he's standing there, and then this flash fire. That's the only way I can imagine it. This flash fire just comes in front of him. God, he's seeing all this supernatural stuff in front of him. It's like wind and an earthquake, and then the fire of God. And the Bible says here, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, now here's where God comes. Here's where God comes. What does it say? A still, small, not an earthquake, not a flash fire, not wind, but a still, small voice. Here's where God comes. This is where God introduces. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, and God begins to speak to him, and we're not going to go into all that. Listen, this is where we're at. We are a body that has come into a fellowship with each other, and we're being led forth by the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. We know what our directives are. People, as I led into this, I was saying people have gone out from our midst and said, but the mass numbers could virtually contradict what you're telling us to be true, because what some of these other preachers are saying, look at what they've got. Look at the following they've got. Look at the thousands. Let me just make these quick observations and we'll close. The prestige. Now, if we look at the fire, just take this, because the Lord calls the fire and the wind and the earthquake, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But just in the man-made things, just man, when man gets involved, prestige, as far as people knowing you, power, the mass numbers, those are not an indicator that a man or woman is right in what they're saying. What is? What came to him at the end was this, which was to Elijah. Elijah, I just used you in power, and I'm showing you my power again, but Elijah, do not, and here's the God thing. Do you know that we cannot even be led by miracles? We must be led by doctrine. And that comes in the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we just love you. We thank you for this patient bunch that's been with us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your graciousness, and most of all, for the power of the Holy One that's been with us. We love you, Lord. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let not these words fall, Lord, on the ground, but may we carry them in our heart all the days of our life. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a great day.